sing that hymn and expect a man to get up and still have a voice to preach. That's great stuff. Thank you. I want to read Psalm 5, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it a little bit. Before we just remind you that I have a reputation for being long-winded, but I'm trying not to be. I just want you to remind you that it's already 10 after 11. So don't blame me if we're over time at the end, okay? Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to have this book open. And we pray that what I say this morning about it will be what you want said about it. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Prayer is a strange thing. They say if you say you talk to God, they say you're praying. If you say God talks to you, then they commit you to an institution. But we believe in prayer. We talk about making our needs known to God. That's not true, is it? It's not wrong to say it. I don't think it's wrong to say it. I'm going to make a prayer list, make my needs known to God, and ask these things of God. But God already knows what our needs are. We do not pray in order to give him information. We pray because he commands it. We pray because it is through prayer. And this is one of the mind-boggling things. We pray because it is through prayer that God brings to pass a plan forged before the world began. And he brings it to pass when we get on our knees and ask him to do something. We pray because we are needy. O Lord, provide for me, us. We pray because God can meet our needs. We pray because without him, we can do nothing. We pray because he answers prayer. We pray because God is pleased to give good things to those who ask. That's the words of Jesus himself. We pray because our God cannot lie, and he has promised to hear us. We pray because we love to commune fellowship with those we know and love, and we know and love a great God. We pray because we feel the need for help. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, are you going to leave me too, like the rest of this bunch? And Peter says, where else would we go? And that is part of the fuel for our prayers. We're in the fifth psalm, and in all four of the previous psalms, we have seen righteous people surrounded by evil people. Blessed is the man who does not walk with those people, does not sit, does not stand. In Psalm 2, the kings of the earth gather together and say, we will do what we want, not what God wants. Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. People surrounded by hard people and hard things, and it forces us to our knees. I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, this world is not a friend of grace to lead us on to God. And so we go to the God of grace and find that he is a friend indeed. We pray because it is through prayer that he provides us with what he knows we need and what we ask for. We see it in the instructions to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who think they will be heard for their many words. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, and what would you expect after the word therefore? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, don't worry about it. That's a striking thing that Jesus said. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, ask. So the fact that God knows everything is not a hindrance to prayer. It's why we pray. That God can do whatsoever he pleases is why we pray. That God knows the end from the beginning is why we pray. People say, what's the point of praying to a sovereign God? Well, try praying to one who isn't. Go ask King Charles to make your cancer better. He's got his own to wrestle with. He's got his own problems. My God doesn't have problems. I can go to him. And so Psalm 5, like Psalm 3 and 4, and a lot of other psalms, begins with a prayer for God to help. First line, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. An incredible thing to call upon God to do. This is a call for God to come and have a close look. Come and see. Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Come and see and hear and listen and pay attention to what I'm having to go through here. And the theologically astute people will wind themselves up and remind us that God does not need to be invited to come and see anything. God knows it all. He knew it before it came to pass. He brought the calamity into David's life for whatever purposes he had for him. Come and see? Man, you need a better God than that. Except that this is precisely what David does pray, and it is exactly what David needs to pray, and it is teaching us how we ought to pray. David does not need to know in some classroom with a theology book sitting in front of him in some academic manner. Nothing wrong with all of that. I love academic study. But David does not need to know in some academic way that God knows everything. The man going through troubles that have left him in a state that all he can do is groan, this man needs to know that his God knows and feels and cares and hears. It is not incorrect to cry out with such a prayer. It is the honest cry of a broken heart to a loving father. We can pray like this. We need to pray like this. You believers in Jesus Christ, you have a father who wants you to pray like this. You come to the one who answers prayer like this. And that, as Gandalf said about something else, is a very encouraging thought. Your God knows. Your God cares. Your God is a loving Father. And what you need when life goes south, when there's too much month at the end of the money, when, as has assaulted our church this week, a child dies, a husband dies from the cancer so fast, when the only luck you know is bad luck, when the light at the end of the tunnel is a train coming at you, it is then that you need to know you can cry out to the Creator of the ends of the earth and not know what to say, and all you can say is, consider my groaning. We don't pray, consider my groaning, because God needs to be encouraged to dig into things and find out what's going on. We pray such a thing as this because we need to remember that it's true. We pray this because we don't feel like He knows. We can know it in our heads, but I want to feel this, that you are considering my groaning. We pray it because we have pain and heartache and sorrow, and we don't know what to do. And we bow, get on our knees, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know what to ask. And so we say, I can't do anything, Lord, but groan. You know why David prayed this? Because he was out of words. He just didn't know what to say. All he can do is groan. The words won't come. He doesn't know what to ask. He doesn't know what is best. His heart is broken. His strength is weak. His will is crushed. Oh Lord, he says, hear me groan. When things are going well and the world is unfolding as it should, and we find ourselves in pleasant places and good times, we can stand with great assurance and say great, lofty, theologically sound things to a very great God. And we can pray on those days with very flowery words of great confidence. But when life crashes in on us, when the only changes we experience are the ones that take us from bad to worse, when we deeply feel that we need a God who is powerful and sovereign and victorious, then what we need to feel in our bones is that this God who is over all, sees all, can do whatsoever He pleases, is pleased to bend an ear to me and care and translate my groaning into action for my good. And that's the God we call upon. When you read Psalms such as this one that we have before us, don't breeze over them. I am 71 years old. I have been pastoring for almost 50 years. I don't know how many times I've read this psalm. I know it hasn't gripped my soul a whole lot of times. Gripped my soul this week. What happened? Who died? What? How glorious is it that we can go to the God that we have and pray like this? It is a blessing beyond words. Hear the promise of God to us from Paul in Romans chapter 8. We're talking about our groanings. Now we're going to see where somebody else groans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. when all that we can do is groan, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with his own groanings that we cannot utter. And think this through, dear ones. Listen. When God the Holy Spirit intercedes for you to God the Father, because you have in you God the Son, that prayer is going to be answered. And that's what's happening for you. This is grand beyond understanding. Do you know what the next verse is after the one I just read to you that says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God? Do you know what the next verse is? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. We all know that verse. Try to remember the one before it. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that we cannot utter. David's in a tight spot in this verse. You should be rejoicing right now. I'm not going to take this long on every verse, but David is in a tight spot, and he has called out to God, but the words have not been enough. Yet he has said them, and he has explained things, but his words cannot put into truth perspective just how horrible the whole situation is. And so he says, don't just hear my words, consider my groanings. And we find ourselves in a situation where words just escape us, and we are withering away, and in our inner person there is disintegration, and we want to call out to God, but we don't know what to call and what to say. But we remember that God says that he discerns our thoughts from afar off. And we may not be able to put them into words, but our God, dear ones, our God knows. And when you want to call out to God from the depths of your heart and the words just don't come, know this, our God knows. And if all you can pray is, Lord, look in and see. Come in and feel. Take a seat in my heart and experience what is going on in there. Know this, he will. This is some God we've got. Consider my groanings. David calls out as a faithful man. Verse 3. I don't know what version you're reading. Here's what mine says. And you're going to say, that's not what mine says. And the third person might say, well, that doesn't sound like either of the two. It gets translated all kinds of different ways, but I think the meaning's okay. Oh, Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. The NIV says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and I wait expectantly. The New Living says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. The King James Version says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. The New American says, in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will present my prayer to you and be on the watch. David hasn't changed his subject. He's still talking about prayer. The ESV makes it sound like he's changed from prayer to a priestly act of worship. Not precisely. He's using priestly words to describe his prayer. And like a priest who was called to arrange the sacrifices on the altar in a particular way, David now can say that he has planned to come to God with his prayers, and he will pray on a regular basis. Just like the priest was called to do this every day, lay out the sacrifice in this manner. This piece here, that piece there, this showbread there, this camp, this light there, all of this stuff laid out. And David is saying, this is how I pray. I lay it out before you. I have planned to come to you, and here I am praying. And even though he is a man of obedience and faithfulness, and he is still a man who is tormented and cannot speak, he is saying in verse 3, he is a faithful man, like the priests who obey in setting out the sacrifice. I am living to the best of my ability an obedient life, and yet all he can do is groan. The trouble comes even to those who are living a faithful life. I prepare to meet with you, David says. I have been living faithfully. And then at the end of verse 3, and this is the point of verse 3, he says, I prepare a sacrifice for you, and I watch. Habakkuk, I would encourage you to read Habakkuk. Habakkuk has issues with God. He doesn't like the way Israel is sinning, so he goes to God and says, why don't you do something about your people who sin? God says, I am. I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they won't like that one little bit. And Habakkuk says, well, I still got a problem. You're punishing a less sinful people with a more sinful people. And he asks more questions about it, and in the beginning of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he says this, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, I have asked God, now I'm going to go up to my watchtower and I am going to stand here and wait here till God gives me an answer. And David says, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. This is a man of faith. His life is hard, but his hardships do not make him forsake his God. They make him faithful in calling out to his God and expecting God to answer. Your faithfulness is not an antidote to hardships. Don't let your hardships make you desert your God. But we will pray, and we will expect God to reply. We don't pray like Janis Joplin. I know, I am an old man. She died in the 60s. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. It's a great little song. It expresses the faith of so many, but it's not how we pray. We believe that God hears us and loves us and answers our prayers, but he may not always answer the way that we want, but he loves us more than we love ourselves, and he will lead us in ways that we should go. And when we go to him so distraught that we don't have words and all we can say is, hear my groanings, he can still give us what we need. Make your prayers before our great and loving God, and when you have prayed, go to your watchtower and wait for God to answer. And if he does not answer that day, then arrange things again, as in verse 3, and pray the next day and stand and watch to see what the answer will be. And if he does not answer that day, pray the next day and stand and watch to see what he will say. Expect God to hear you. Expect God to answer you. He has promised no less. And don't forget that what David is standing up and waiting for an answer to is an unspoken prayer. Lord, hear my groanings, and I will stand and see how God will answer. And hear a promise, ask, and it shall be given to you. Actually, to put it more literally, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? There's the qualification. But he will give you good things to those who ask. This is our God. I don't know whether to go on. Those two points are great ones, I think. We can call upon God to consider our groanings. And even if we live faithfully, the days of groanings will come. But we pray and we can wait for God to answer because He is a God who keeps His promises. The third point is the one that grabbed you when I read it. He hates all workers of evil. 25 to 12, how are you going to grab a hold of that one and go with it? This is an indication. He starts talking about evil people. And this is an indication of what's got them groaning, don't you think? They're wicked, and they use their wickedness against Him. In this psalm, in verses 5, 6, and 9, they are boastful, they speak lies, they're bloodthirsty, they're deceitful, they are liars, they speak death, they are flatterers for their own good. But it's what God says about them that is the difficulty. Verse 5, God hates them. Now, we have a problem with that. But land here for at least a moment. We call upon a God who is on our side. Lots of questions we may have regarding how the God of whom it is true can be said to hate evildoers. But in the midst of our questions, dear ones, note this. God never sides with those who oppose Him or who oppose His children. Hear 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Not a happy place to be. And the God of whom this is true, says He hates evildoers, is the same God who sent Jonah to Nineveh to save the Assyrians. Hear God's words about the people of Nineveh to Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. And God arranged the whale and all of that, got him into Nineveh, and Jonah preaches, and then he goes up on a hill and just hopes that God won't save them. But God does save them. And then he has a little teaching session with Jonah, and he says this to him. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Should I not pity them? They are the enemies of God. Does God hate all evildoers?
Yeah.
But what else does He do? He sends a prophet to preach them so that they will be His loved children. And so when we get down near the end of the psalm, David prays, these people are wicked. They're boastful. They speak lies. They're bloodthirsty. They're deceitful. They are liars. They are the cause of why he can't speak, but he can only groan. And he calls out to God, make them bear their guilt. Verse 10, make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. You got any people in your life that you have felt like praying that? Sure you have, but we're not allowed to, so we don't like to admit it too loudly. But this is what David prays, but it's not the last thing he says. Listen, next verse. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Smite the wicked, but all who come to you, all who take refuge in you, let them ever sing for joy. Would the all who come to Christ, the all who come to God, in verse 11, would that include the people he's just prayed about getting the justice of God? In verse 10, do you have people in your life that you could pray verse 10 down upon them? But don't forget verse 11. There are two ways that David can get out of his pickle with these people. One, God can punish them. Two, God can make them his children. Verse 10 is, Lord, if they will not repent, punish them. Verse 11 is, but all who will come to you, let them ever sing for joy. And even in David's heart, now David is contrasting the righteous and the wicked. They're wicked, but we have joy. But in his heart, he wants them this too. If they will come to God, they will no longer torment him. They will no longer be the cause of his unspeakable groaning. they will be his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so this world is a wicked place. Lots of sin, lots of hardship, lots of horribleness. What will make it stop? The punishment upon the wicked will make it stop. What else will make it stop? The salvation of the wicked will make it stop. Missions conference coming up. We're not going to make verse 10 the theme song of our missions conference, are we? We could make verse 11, though. Let all who take refuge in you. Part of the gospel is God punishes the wicked. But it's not where the gospel stops, is it? We live in a wicked world, and we are not exempt from it. And sometimes we are asked to travel through the valley of the shadow of death. And one of the things the valley of the shadow does to us is rob us of speech. O Lord, consider my groanings. And he does. And in faithfulness, during the times when we cannot but groan, we will obey as God gives us ability, and we will groan before our God, and we will stand up and watch for God to answer, because our God is a gracious, loving, hearing, giving God. And though we are surrounded by wickedness, and though some of that wickedness is the cause of our groanings, we will call upon God to deal with the wicked in a righteous way that only God can, punishing them if they will not come. But, oh God, dear God, all who will turn from their wicked ways shall rejoice in you. Make those who are my enemies, the enemies of God and the enemies of the church, your friends, so that we may rejoice together. God bless you. Let's sing a song.